How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
You make a mistake, you go forward, and you know, you can correct the mistake, but to look back and say, gee whiz, I wish I didn't do this or that, I don't think that's good. I don't even think, in a certain way, I don't even think that's healthy.
That's presumptive GOP presidential nominee Donald Trump speaking with Megyn Kelly of Fox News. He is at the center of really a political and cultural typhoon, isn't he? Standing there kind of resistant to all that goes on around him, some of it, a lot of it of his own making. Big questions raised about the character of future presidents. Of course, questions are also raised by his presumptive opponent, Hillary Clinton, as well, about her and her character as well. Does it matter? There are those who are so despondent, they say, well, it matters, but doesn't seem to matter to anyone else, or so cynical, perhaps, to say, you know, it doesn't really matter. And some of those who are saying it doesn't really matter really thought it mattered about 25 years ago when the president, then Bill Clinton, had problems with character as well. Joining us to talk about a president's character, Cheryl Magnus. She's a writer, musician, and homeschooling mom, author of a recent article for The Federalist titled Why a President's Character Should Still Matter. Cheryl, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me. I'm honored.
You reject the idea that character no longer matters in our nation's leaders. Why do you do that?
Well, because I see our leaders as reflections of our identity as a nation. I see them as our public face, and as such, I think they should represent the values that we hold dear as a country. And I would like to think that those values still include things such as honesty and good manners, kindness, consideration for our neighbor. I still look for those things in the people that I vote for, and I don't want a leader who is going to sacrifice those in order to win. Actually, I would rather lose than win by sacrificing those kinds of things.
You write in your article for The Federalist, there was a time when conservatives were routinely accused of being hypocrites because they dared to uphold traditional values. Now, you say, it seems that many conservatives are dismissing the requirement that their candidates give even lip service to traditional morality. What's changed in the last 20 years or so, Cheryl?
It seems to me that a generation ago, the conservative candidate would have been the one promoting traditional values such as marriage and the undesirability of divorce, traditional nuclear family, the negative effects of things like pornography, gambling, casual sex, all of that. But today we have in the presumptive GOP nominee someone who has been married multiple times, publicly engaged in an adulterous relationship, he's bragged about the many women in his past. He's bragged in a presidential debate about the size of his male organ. He's known to have invested in casinos, strip clubs, all of that. And yet it seems to me that many conservatives who in the past, you know, would have made an issue of that are willing this time around to ignore all of that because they see in Donald Trump somebody who's just going to fight for them. And I'm not really sure what has brought about that change, but I think that it has changed and we're definitely worse off for it.
Cheryl, you draw an analogy between parenting children and our expectation of character from our leaders. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I think that parents have the role of helping a child chart a path through life. And I look at the president's role as similar to that in helping us chart a path through the world and through history. It's not that I expect a president to be morally perfect and pure. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes, and certainly that includes our presidents. But I do want a leader who's going to call me to be something higher than myself or who's going to challenge me to be the best citizen I can be. And so in the same way as a parent, I'm trying to challenge my children to be the best that they can be. I'm trying to instill good values in them. And as I mentioned in the article, you know, certainly I fail at that, and my children see me fail, and the world calls that hypocrisy, you know, that I'm not living out that which I'm teaching, but I just call it doing my parental vocation. I think that that vocation as a parent is to teach right from wrong, even as I'm failing at living that out perfectly. And I think the president's role is to model good behavior for citizens, you know, even as he fails at that himself. And I would like to see when he fails that he uses that as an opportunity to teach us how he can learn from his mistakes and how we can also learn from our mistakes.
You talk about two kinds of shame, one healthy and the other unhealthy. Give us an example of both, if you would.
The two types of shame, the first of those is the type that we feel in ourselves when our conscience tells us that we have done something wrong. And I think this is good, constructive, healthy shame because it leads us to acknowledge our sinful behavior, which is necessary to repentance and ultimately to forgiveness. But the second kind of shame is that which we see played out daily on social media. And that's the sort that is imposed on us by someone else. And it's intended not to bring us to repentance, but to show us in a bad light, to embarrass us, humiliate us. When we shame another person in this way, we're breaking the Eighth Commandment by not protecting our neighbor's reputation. And as I was thinking further about this, it's just a reflection of the twistedness of our culture that that first type of shame is discouraged. You know, we're told that we can do whatever feels good, just follow our heart, be true to ourselves, and not be ashamed of anything, which is in direct opposition to what we learn from God's word, which is that our hearts are like the rest of us, having nothing good in them. But on the other hand, the culture at large, especially in the digital age, encourages us to publicly shame our neighbor. So it's really just topsy-turvy, I think. The culture has got it totally backwards.
You write this, and I'd like you to explain it. A great country needs great men and women who, even as they fail, as we all fail, understand the importance of virtue and the need to hold it up as an objective worth reaching for. What are you talking about there?
Okay, well, I think it goes back to this idea of hypocrisy. Christians have long been accused of being hypocrites because we claim to follow a moral code that too often we are shown to have broken. But I don't call that hypocrisy. That's just sin. And we're all sinners. We all break those moral laws every day. But it doesn't mean that we should give up on calling sin sin or on teaching our children right from wrong. And in the same way, you know, I think we need leaders that are not afraid, you know, even as they fail, that will stand up and illustrate to us in the way they live their lives and in the way they lead us what is right and what is wrong.
What's the consequence of, as you have said here, kind of as a nation giving up on the ideal of character and virtue in our leaders? What's the consequence of that?
I think the consequence is really what we're seeing now. I think we have just a really disillusioned country, a very disillusioned electorate. I know I feel disillusioned and discouraged. We seem to no longer really be even looking for candidates that represent good moral qualities, but we just are going after the candidates that we think are going to go out there and fight for us and get as much as possible for us on our behalf. And I think that's really disappointing. It just bodes very poorly for us as a nation and for the future.
Do you find it ironic that some, not all, but some conservative voices who were very critical back 25 years ago or so of then-President Clinton's infidelity, his alleged kind of lapses in character, who want to give a complete pass to candidate Donald Trump?
I do find it highly ironic. It's been very interesting as I've seen one conservative voice after another this election season kind of jump on the Trump bandwagon. How many of them were not really my conservatives that I admired or that I looked up to begin with, and I'm not sure if I just had an instinct about them, but typically the people that I've seen jumping on the Trump bandwagon, it has not surprised me because they have struck me in the past as maybe just being more pragmatic, more political in their decisions and their choices.
You talk about tolerance run amok as part of the problem here in American culture and society. What do you mean?
I think that these days, as we've gotten away from Judeo-Christian values and traditional morality, tolerance has become the highest virtue in our society. And you're much more likely to get in trouble these days for tweeting something that's politically incorrect, as in one of the links that I included in my article, you know, or criticizing somebody's lifestyle choices than you are for making those lifestyle choices. And I do find that to be a big problem in our society these days, and a reflection of where we are with just, you know, postmodern reality is what we make it, truth is what we make it.
In the end here, we have an electorate that looks, as you said, disillusioned, maybe even on the other side of that coin, cynical. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want someone who's just going to kick butt and take names and get stuff done finally in Washington. It's a very pragmatic approach. How would you respond to someone who says, look, we're not electing a pastor or a role model. We're electing a president, and president's supposed to get up there and govern?
Yeah, I reject that kind of thinking. I kind of go back to the analogy, the parent-child analogy with the president and the country. It would be as if I were to justify that my role as a parent is to provide the biggest house and the fanciest car and the best clothes and to teach my child, you know, how to go out there and get ahead, regardless of, you know, whether he's doing it in a moral way or not. That's kind of what I see in those who would say, well, it really doesn't matter if our president is behaving in an admirable or a virtuous way, as long as he's just getting, you know, the goods for us. And I don't accept that as a parent, and I don't accept that either for my president. I think the president has a calling that is higher than that, just as a parent does.
For me, Cheryl, it kind of comes down to this. I don't want to have to explain to my grandchildren why I participated in what may end up being one of the worst choices the American people have ever had to make with respect
Absolutely.
To the White House. Do you have thoughts as a mother in that vein?
Definitely. Ever since I've voted Republican. I've been a conservative all my life. And I have repeatedly in this campaign tried to convince myself that I could support Donald Trump because, you know, it looks like that's going to be the choice that we're given. And it's likely going to be Trump or Clinton. But I think I keep coming back to that I would have to then turn around to my children and defend that vote. And I'm very frightened of what a Trump presidency would mean for the country. I'm frightened of what a Clinton presidency would mean for the country. But in either case, I think I'm going to have to explain the vote that I made to my children, and a vote for Donald Trump is not one that I feel that I will be able to defend in the future.
Finally, then, kind of generally speaking, why should Americans expect better character, better virtue from our leaders or our would-be leaders?
Well, I think we need to expect better character from our leaders because we need to expect better character from ourselves. We should expect from our leaders the very same things that we expect from our children. If we expect our children to be honest and to exhibit good behavior, to have good manners, all of those things, then I can't imagine not expecting that of our leaders. It seems like the very minimum that we could do.
Cheryl Magnus is a writer, musician, and homeschooling mom. She's authored a recent article for The Federalist titled, Why a President's Character Should Still Matter. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. Cheryl, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to do our series top three verses. We're going to deal with the big subject of the Trinity. The church just celebrated Trinity Sunday. We're going to do the top three verses for the Trinity. This is not going to be as easy as it sounds. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.